Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It certainly is a pleasure to be with you. I would feel remiss if I did not just take a brief few moments to express my deep amount of appreciation for your presence, for the fact that you are here, that you're interested in the Word of God, whatever your convictions may be. I would also like to express my deep appreciation to Mr. Gene Cook for his willingness to come all the way from San Diego, California, as he has been endorsed by a congregation in this area that shares his convictions. And Lord willing, I believe that we can receive a great deal of benefit and profit as a result of being here. Mr. Cook said several things I want to address, of course. One of the things that he told us was that you were going to see that there were two radically different religions. And I will tell you, as this debate progresses, I believe that you will see, and have already seen as we even get into tonight's discussions, that our views of God and the nature of God and who God is and what the gospel is all about are radically different. There's no doubt about that. So I want you to keep that in mind as we progress. Now, as we deal with this, I want to make sure you understand what I'm denying and what I'm not denying, and that we clarify that in your mind. Number three. What we're not denying, you may not have realized that as you listen to Mr. Cook speak to you, but I am not denying that God is the one who saves. There's no doubt about that. I agree that if any of us are going to be saved, it is by the grace and the mercy and the favor of God. We agree on that. I agree that salvation is by grace through faith. And that's an important phrase for you to understand as we look at some of these things. Ephesians 2:8-9, I believe that with all of my heart, as well as any other passage that he will cite in this discussion regarding faith. Here's what we are denying. And what I am denying, that salvation is unconditional. Now, I asked him some questions, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. And we were told, really, that had absolutely nothing to do with this particular debate. That his views, as he has called himself a Calvinist, his views as a Calvinist have no bearing on his view of, I guess, faith only and the proposition under consideration. And yet, the rest of his speech, he argued exactly the opposite. He argued that it was unconditional. And so he told me in the question, well, this has nothing to do with what we're talking about. And then the rest of his speech, he tells us there's nothing that we must do in response. So that was interesting to me. Then, also what I'm denying is that men are justified by faith only. I agree we're justified by faith, but the Bible does not teach that we are justified by faith only. And of course, that baptism is a non-essential to salvation. Again, I want you to understand what this discussion is really about. Number one, I am affirming to you God's universal love. We heard about the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I believe with all of my heart that God loves each and every human being, and He desires for each and every human being to be saved, but we must respond in faith. It's also about whether or not man has the ability to respond to God by choosing faith. Are we able? Can anybody choose faith and come to God? That's a question that needs to be resolved. And he's talked a lot about faith and grace and works, and we're going to talk about that tonight. We're dealing with the nature of a saving faith. The faith that submits to God's sovereign will by obeying Him is the only faith that will save. Number nine. Now again, all of these passages about faith, every time he quotes a passage about faith, I want you to understand, I believe that passage. I believe each and every one of them. We'll put any of them on here that he wants me to put on here. I accept every one of them. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, we must come to God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let me get to the questions that he gave to me as we consider some of these things. He said, please explain the meaning of Romans 10:3. And that was a chart. I didn't catch the number, but that was the chart that he put up here with Romans 10:3. Turn your Bibles, I hope you can see them, to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at this very quickly. Won't take us very long. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now that's what we're talking about in this debate. What is God's righteousness? They were not ignorant of the fact that God was a righteous being. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So the answer to number one, please explain the meaning of Romans 10:3, is that those who refuse to submit to the conditions of the gospel are not submitting themselves to God's righteousness. And that's what this issue of baptism is about. It's simply choosing faith and expressing that faith in order to receive the forgiveness of my sins. Number two, he says, is faith a work according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9? It's not the kind of works mentioned in Ephesians 2 and verse 9. That would be a work one would boast in. He asked me, number three, please define the term grace as it is used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, unmerited favor of God. He asked me, number four, is baptism a work of righteousness according to Matthew 4:15? And I think you meant, Gene, Matthew 3:15. I want to give you the benefit of the doubt here. I'm pretty sure that's what you were talking about. All right. Is baptism a work of righteousness according to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15? It's a working of God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. And number five, he asked me, please explain how Abraham became righteous according to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And that was by faith. It was not by faith only, but indeed it was by faith. I want to get to something else as we consider the questions that I asked him. And we're going to look at some of the ramifications of this. But, and I'm going to go in reverse here a little bit, but on number five, the last question I asked him was the baptism of Romans 6 and Colossians 2 and Galatians 3 essential? And I really want you to see this. Was it essential to salvation? 110. And he said yes, but he wasn't talking about water baptism, it was talking about Holy Spirit baptism. That was his answer to that. But we have a problem here in Acts chapter 8 if that's the argument that he was making. I want you to look at Acts the 8th chapter with me. Acts chapter 8, and I want you to notice with me verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 we read, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I think and I believe that me and Mr. Cook will agree that those Samaritans were saved in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 and that they were in Christ. And yet the passage goes on to say, when we move down to verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only, and I really want you to pay attention here, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not only does he say the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them, even though we know they were saved up in verse 12, but he says the only baptism they had received was baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we know from Acts chapter 10 that's water baptism. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is water baptism. So the only baptism they received up in verse 12 was water baptism. The Holy Spirit had not even fallen upon them. And so clearly water baptism is the baptism that put them into Christ. Now, as I asked Mr. Cook about some of these questions, and he told us that they didn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, and then argued that human activity in response to the gospel is non-essential. 28. I want you to think about this. We want to know, does God desire for every man to be saved? And this does have a bearing on what we'll be talking about. Indeed, he does. Indeed, he does. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now pay attention here. The Lord wanted them to be saved, but they had to respond to him. In fact, he asked them. He wanted them to be saved, but they were not willing. Jesus wants us all to come to him. Go to 29 again. God is not partial. He doesn't pick some and refuse others outside of this idea of those who respond to faith. Is it unconditional? Is that what we're dealing with? Is that what his first speech was about? That it has nothing to do with whether or not we respond or not? God is not partial. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and does what? Works righteousness. Works righteousness. We must respond in faith in order to be accepted of him. Number 30, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God, he says here, Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. I must respond. I'd like to know, is repentance necessary in order to become a Christian? Is it necessary in order to become a Christian? 1 Timothy chapter 2, who desires all men to be saved. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man must respond. All right, I want to move on, Don. Go to 34. Now, we were told that Jesus did not die for every human being. Now, in the midst of telling us that He has firm conviction in the grace of God, in the unmerited favor of God, in the love of God, we were told that Jesus did not die for every human being. Now, 1 John chapter 2 says, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, not just for those of us who have obeyed the gospel, but also for the whole world. Of course, not all men are saved, but it's because they refuse. They refuse what has been made available to them. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2, because he spent a good deal of his time on that, 1:19. Let's talk about this idea of works and grace and faith, because that is at the heart of what we are dealing with. And it's really important that we pay attention to some of this and understand contextually what is being discussed. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're talking about works one would boast in. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's talk about this. 1:22. Again, I told you, what is at the heart of this issue? Are there any conditions? Are there any conditions that the alien sinner must meet in order to be saved by God's grace? It's either unconditional or it's conditional. Must I respond is the question. And we need to talk about this idea of works, 1:32. You know, the term works, as you look into the Word of God, is defined in different ways as you look at different contexts. And sometimes it is defined as that which is meritorious. Sometimes we're talking about something by which you would attempt to earn a thing of God. And I agree that none of us earn our salvation. We don't deserve our salvation. We can't merit our salvation. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And by the way, that's what Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 is talking about. And as we're going to look at Romans in just a moment, sometimes as you look at a book such as the book of Romans, we have a contrast between two systems. And Paul talks about in Romans 3:27 the idea of the law of works versus the law of faith. And in that context, we're talking about the gospel versus the law of Moses. And the law of works would have been a law that would have demanded sinlessness. The law of Moses demanded sinlessness. Certainly we understand that we are under a system that provides us with grace and mercy, but that doesn't nullify the idea of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in other contexts, such as in James the second chapter, we find that the term works refers to the activity of our faith. And certainly those actions are necessary in order to become a Christian. And that's where baptism would fall. Baptism's not up here in a meritorious work by which somebody would earn their salvation. That's what you've heard, but that's not the case. It's a matter of our faith acting. It's a matter of us obeying the Lord. Now I want to mention a few things that I was a little surprised to hear. Go ahead and go to 1:23. Now, we heard about faith being a gift. And are we saying that God miraculously gives some people faith, but He doesn't miraculously give other people faith? I want you to notice what A.T. Robertson said about Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. He says the gift is not faith, but it is salvation. He says this refers to the act of being saved by grace conditioned on faith on our part. This is something we must do. Now, he cited John chapter 6. John chapter 6 says that faith is a work. Turn over there with me if you would. In John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and in verse 28. In John chapter 6 and verse 28. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And they were told, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Faith is an activity on your part. He says faith is a work of God. The question is not if faith saves, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. The question, friends, is what kind of faith saves? Does faith only save? I agree that faith saves, but what kind of faith saves? I want you to notice this example. Let's think about the walls of Jericho. 1:24. You know, think about this. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And the second day they marched," etc. But notice, God gave them the walls of Jericho. God did that by His grace and by His mercy. They didn't earn that. 1:25, again, "The Lord has given you the city." The Lord gave them the city just as surely as the Lord gives us salvation. 1:26, "Yet the Bible also says that they received it as a result of their faith. The people shouted." Did their obedience nullify God's grace? Absolutely not. But they had to obey God. 1:27. Now, is it grace only? Was it faith only? Was it works only? Or was it by grace through faith in which they obeyed God? I think we can understand that we must respond. 1:45. Now, let's look at the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles in your hand, turn with me to Romans. We want to deal with this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Anytime somebody approaches the book of Romans from the standpoint that they're going to define works in the book of Romans as obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they have missed the point in the book of Romans. Because we know at the very beginning of the book of Romans, at the very end and in between, that obedience to the gospel is necessary. Now then, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, "Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for what? For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." So obedience, when the Bible talks about in the book of Romans, faith, obedience is understood to be implied by that statement. The only faith that justifies is the faith that obeys. Look at chart 146. Turn to Romans 6 now with me. And verses 16 through 18. And notice what Paul says. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Remember he talked about being made righteous. Obedience unto righteousness. Obedience is necessary in order to be made righteous. And we are to obey from the heart. And that's when we're freed from sin. 1:47, at the end of the book of Romans, we have this statement. "But now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God." What for? For obedience to the faith. Now, let's look at Romans 4 by starting up in Romans chapter 3 and verses 27 and 28. We heard a lot about this, so we won't talk about it. Romans chapter 3, this is a contrast in systems. Law of works versus the law of faith. Notice what he says. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of what? Apart from the deeds of the law. He's saying it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not through the law of Moses. Now, that's the context as we enter into a study of Romans chapter 4. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. "For if Abraham," he said, "was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." As he uses the term works, it refers to the law of works. He's talking about sinlessness. Had Abraham been sinless, he would have had something to boast in. But he wasn't. He goes on to say, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." The question is, what kind of faith saved Abraham? Now let's progress to verses 4 and 5. "Now to him who works, to the man who would be sinless..." And that's the only way somebody could merit their salvation. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, to the man who has sinned," he says, "but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now let's progress. Verses 6 through 8. He talks about them being forgiven of their sins. The man that does not work is the man that is not sinless, and thus he has to receive the forgiveness of God. What kind of faith causes that to happen? 1:52. Now, I want you to notice this. 1:52. I believe, if I'm understanding what Mr. Cook is saying to us and what his position is that the idea of works, as that phrase is used, refers to any kind of human activity. And so when we're dealing with this idea of works, we're dealing with any kind of human activity. And what I'm saying to you is that's not the case. In fact, if we're going to define, well, let me say it this way. The book of Romans, as it defines the term works, does not define it as obedience. And so if that's the point, that since baptism is an act on my part, or confession is an act on my part, and he talked about that a little bit. Therefore, that must mean that since that's an act on my part, that's not necessary in order to be justified. Notice this with me. Look at this. Let's put these things together a little bit. Romans 4:3 says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he believed God. The question is what kind of belief? But he believed God. Then we find his faith is counted for righteousness. Then he says in verse 6, God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now here he's talking about the idea of sinlessness. That he was justified through forgiveness on the basis of an obedient faith. Now, stay with me here. Look at what Romans 6 says. It says, obedience leads to righteousness. Obedience leads to righteousness. Now, I know that he was counted righteousness because of his belief. I know that he was counted righteous because of his faith. And I know that that righteousness didn't come through works. And here he's talking about sinlessness. But obedience was necessary in order for him to be justified. As you look in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul and the apostles throughout the New Testament never defined the idea of works when they were talking about what Paul was talking about in the book of Romans as submitting to the conditions of the gospel. When we're looking at the book of Romans, I want you to understand this. When we confine our study to the book of Romans and we just think about how Romans uses the term works, he's talking about sinlessness. And we all need forgiveness. But he's not saying that we are not to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 136. Abraham is discussed in Romans chapter 4. Abraham. Now, was Abraham saved? Was he justified because he never sinned? No, absolutely not. But did his faith, in order for that faith to justify him, have to act? That's the question. The question about baptism is about someone choosing faith and acting and obeying and doing what God said. In James, the second chapter, James talks about Abraham. He talks about Abraham. Indeed, he does. 137. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Now here works is being used from the standpoint of the activity of that faith. Now think about the idea. James is saying we're not saved by faith only. In fact, if you look at verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? He's saying faith only won't save you. And when he talks about saving you, he's talking about the justification point here. Now, 138. Think about this. In verse 23, the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called not the friend of man, he was called the friend of God. This isn't just talking about showing your faith to somebody else. He says he called him the friend of God. And we go on, look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Now remember the proposition. Remember the proposition. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not by faith only. When Paul is using the term works, he's talking about someone who would be sinless. That's what the law of Moses demanded. And he's saying all of you have fallen short of the glory of God. Abraham wasn't right because he never made a mistake, because he never sinned. He was forgiven of that on the basis of an obedient faith. But James is saying, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That faith must act, and it must submit to God. 139. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now I want to pick up some other things that he had to say. Turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He mentioned Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And we're talking about the grace of God, and I agree with that, but this passage mentions water baptism. It says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We go on to 1 Peter chapter 3, which Mr. Cook introduced this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3 negates his proposition, ladies and gentlemen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 negates his proposition. His proposition says we're saved by faith only before and without water baptism. And yet this passage says, here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, from the Old King James, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the appeal of a good conscience toward God. Now I want you to notice something here. I think we both agree it's not just taking a bath. The appeal in this text is not toward man. The appeal is toward God. I'm appealing to God for a good conscience. Why would I be appealing to God for something that I already have? If my conscience has already been cleansed and there's no sin on my conscience, why would I be appealing to God for something that I already have? And it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I have this confidence. But in baptism, the passage says, baptism doth also now save us. And yet Mr. Cook's very proposition this evening says baptism doesn't save us in the sense of justification. And this passage says that it absolutely does. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Now he brought this up as well and talked about this passage. You know, this person, he's right. We don't need to be self-righteous. But this Pharisee here stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, etc. But then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God is merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says he went down to his house justified. Did he have to do anything in that context? Did he have to act? Did he do anything there? Sure he did. That's not Mr. Cook's position. That is not Mr. Cook's position. And we have clear passages. And we've looked at the book of Romans. And ladies and gentlemen, as you look in the book of Romans, remember, this is not, when he talks about the fact that we're not saved by works, can't be talking about obedience to the gospel. Because Romans 6 says, in verses 16 through 18, that obedience leads unto righteousness. So we know that works is not talking about meeting the conditions of the gospel. What it's talking about is a system that demanded sinlessness in order to justify you. And he says you can't be saved that way. Why? Because we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to suffer, to bleed, to die for every human being. For every single one of us. It's available to all of us. But we only access it through our faith acting. And James, as he talks about the activity of our faith, says faith without works is dead. Baptism is simply an expression of the faith we have chosen, and the Bible says that it also now saves us. And for me to reject that, so far as justification goes, is to reject the very purpose of God. In Luke the 7th chapter, and in verse 30, we read that. In Luke the 7th chapter, in verse 30, we read that some rejected the baptism of John the Baptist. Of course, that's not the baptism that we must receive in order to be forgiven of our past sins. But in Luke 7 and verse 30, but the Pharisees and their lawyers rejected the counsel of God, or the purpose of God, the New American Standard says. They rejected the purpose of God. You can reject the purpose of God if you make that decision. You can. Don't do that. Accept the baptism of Jesus Christ on the basis of your faith. Thank you for your attention.
I believe this is as good a debate as I have attended. Both men are well prepared, have dealt with the issues, have dealt with the scriptures, and you, the audience, have listened well. I commend all. Please take a 10-minute break.